Welcome, everyone. We might make a start. Sorry to interrupt conversations. Thanks so much for coming along. I'm hoping that as you walk out of here, you'll have a tick of, yep, I'm going to Bible college or not. Not really. I'm sure you guys are, like myself, are all on a journey and we're here for varying reasons, and that's okay. But we actually have just an awesome opportunity to discuss some of these things, raise some questions, and speak with Peter, just to, I guess, pick his brains a bit as someone who's walked the journey himself. Yeah, and just see what you have to share in this. So do you mind if I just open in a word of prayer as we, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to talk about direction in life and what you would have for each and every person in this room and people that we're connected to as well. And we just pray that you would give Peter wisdom as he just shares from his experience and just speaks into hopefully some of our settings and contexts as well. So we thank you for your direction. And we just pray that you would bless the conversation that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Peter, would you mind just sharing a bit about your journey? Maybe what, let's start with where you're at now and what a day in the life of Peter Francis looks like. Right.
Yeah, okay. So do you want me to sit down or stand up? What's the best shot?
That looks comfortable.
All right. Well, as long as you're comfy, I'm comfy. All right. I was talking to Wendy about this on the way up. What does a day in my life look like? Every day is different, but every day is full. Usually starts, though, with my own devotional time, first thing in the morning, and before I head off down to work. In the grace of God, we only live about a kilometre away from the college, which is great. Usually starts when I get there on campus, within a fairly short space of time, we gather all the staff together and we have time to pray together. And I really value that. One of the things that we do is that we pray regularly through all of the student body, so that as the semester rolls on, we are praying meaningfully and intelligently about the students. We'll often just have an opportunity to share about where students are up to, other, you know, particular challenges for some of them. And frankly, that's probably the highlight of my day. Often find it's almost as if we've just come into the presence of God and we're just holding up these students before the Lord. And that's pretty special. So it usually starts like that. Next thing, I'll go back to my office and there's usually a bunch of emails to be done. That's the way of life these days. Very often it might be time that's invested then in doing some further preparation for lectures coming up a few weeks down the track. I don't like to be preparing the day before or the day of my lectures. So there's always time spent in that space. Depending on what the day of the week is, sometimes I might be lecturing for 6 hours of the day. It might be through to 9 o'clock at night. And usually that's a pretty extensive day. The fun part is when I get to 9 o'clock at night and I'm feeling pretty spent. And then I got students who want to stick around for another half an hour to chat and share about the things that God has been challenging them with, which is really wonderful. And yet sometimes quietly I'm thinking, this is great, but man, I just wish you'd go home. You know, that's not true. There are days like that. There are other days where I may not have so much teaching, but I've got other meetings I'm involved in. Regularly I'll have meetings with all the other Australian College of Theology principals from around the country. Every month we have a Zoom meeting. And so we're constantly discussing matters which are impacting upon all of our colleges. Some of the government regulations concerning higher education. The latest one, of course, being the emergence of ChatGPT, the use of AI. And that's, of course, putting most universities into a bit of a spin at the moment. So there's a bunch of things like that. There'll be time spent with individual staff, exercising pastoral care of the staff as well. And then usually lunchtimes, I'll be up in the lunch area with students, chatting with students and just building networks of relationship. And then, of course, there'll be chapel and what have you. There's not often a time in the day when I stop and I think, oh, what will I do now? It just doesn't happen like that. There's always the next thing to go on with. But yeah.
Okay, cool. So you're currently sitting as the principal of Malian. Yep. What happened in between where you're at now and, let's say, school just a few years ago?
All right, yeah, okay.
How did you?
All right, yeah, sure.
What was your journey?
Well, I mean, very quickly, my journey was at the end of year 12, I didn't know what I wanted to do, didn't have a clue, prayed and I said, Lord, please show me what to do. I've got no idea, applied for a whole bunch of things. And the one thing I knew that I didn't want to do was to be a teacher. I had three sisters who were teachers. The first offering that I got was for teaching. And I looked and I thought, oh, yeah, no. And the more I prayed, the more I felt absolutely convicted that the Spirit of God wanted me to do teaching. And I thought, oh, I don't want to be a teacher. But I did my teaching degree and found I absolutely loved it. I absolutely loved it. And so I was so excited to be involved in teaching. Became a high school teacher, manual arts teacher to start with, and maths. And after a few years, moved across to Brisbane Boys College. I see Pete down the back there. And I started in that sphere. And after a couple of years, the headmaster said, if there's a chance I could persuade you to forget about teaching manual arts and teach Christian education. And I said, oh, man, I'd love to, because I love the scriptures. I developed such a heart to read, to study the scriptures. But as I stepped into that role, I suddenly thought, man, for all that I love the scriptures, I'm not really properly equipped for this thing. So I started to look at where I could do some theological studies. I was looking to do something part-time alongside of my teaching, and I was hoping to do something perhaps by correspondence or whatever. Couldn't find anywhere in Australia that they were offering that kind of thing. It's a world away from that now. And so I ended up doing my MDiv through Trinity in the US, all by extension while I was teaching. And so I'd get up every morning, Wendy remembers this only too well, an hour before breakfast, and then come home after teaching and all the rest of that, and then 2 hours every night while I was trying to knock over my MDiv as well as running the youth group and on the church leadership. And it was a fun season. I think God gives you a lot of energy when you're young, you know. So that was the journey. And so that was the start. I had no idea, though, that God was actually preparing me for another step in the journey. And I was almost at the end of my first theological degree when out of the blue I was approached by Cleveland Baptist Church about quitting teaching and joining the pastoral team. And I didn't see it coming, but it was God's equipping. You know, it's often only with the benefit of hindsight you see the way in which God has led you. So, yeah. Yeah. And so I went into pastoral ministry. For a number of years in pastoral ministry, I continued doing more theological study, perhaps more than Wendy was particularly comfortable with. It went on for years and years, one degree after another after another. But I had such an appetite to, the more I learned, the more I realized I needed to learn. And so, and then I ended up teaching at our Bible college on my day off. That's what you do in pastoral ministry. You know, you take your Tuesday day off and you go in and you teach all day long. But I was loving it. And in the process of time, the Lord clearly led me out of that into the college. So, yeah.
Yeah, right. And how long have you been at the college now for?
Yeah, how long? I think it's 12 years, something like that. And about 6 years ago, I was asked whether I'd be prepared to step in and take over as principal. So, yeah.
Just show of hands, can anyone relate at all to any stage there? You don't need to give an answer, just any relating, or just me, two, yeah, three.
I see those and hands, this is good. Yeah,
yeah, beautiful. Just so we'll go into a time of, I've got a stack of questions lined up to fire away at Peter, and then hopefully that covers some collective questions that we may have, and then we'll leave some time at the end for any other questions to be asked. But just so Peter has a bit of a gauge with where we're coming from, out of these options, one, I'm just here because it sounded interesting. Two, I'm here because I'm considering Bible college. Three, I'm here because someone I care about is considering Bible college. Where do we sit on those currently? No need for explanation, just which one best resonates, or maybe a fourth option, none of those resonate and that's okay. So option one, I'm here just because it sounded interesting, the elective. Cool. Number two, and you can vote twice if there's, you know, or three times. Number two, I'm here because I'm interested currently or considering Bible college. Number three, I'm here because someone I care about is interested in studying at Bible college. Yep. And the fourth was none of those apply.
We're in the house
because we've been asked to be here. All right.
Yeah. So okay. was that preferential voting or was that just sorry, I just wasn't sure.
Yep. All right. So are you happy?
Yeah, you just roll and
I will.
If I can't answer the question, I'll just pass it over to Wendy. She can fill in for me.
All right. So first question, which I imagine would be applicable to all of us, is do I have to go to Bible college to properly understand how to study or understand the Word of God?
The simple answer to that question is no, you don't have to. But what I very quickly began to realise was that if I was going to serve God faithfully, particularly as I was given the opportunity to teach in the area of Christian education, I actually needed to be better equipped. I needed to understand the Word of God more deeply. I needed to understand the breadth of the Scriptures. And for a long while, I'd been reading through the Bible and on a yearly cycle, you know, cover to cover, just reading it through. And I had such a love for the Scriptures. But I realised that the more I began to know, the more I realised how little I knew, you know. And so for me, going to college actually helped me to join so many of the dots from the Scriptures. And so I teach Old Testament at the moment. And I regularly have students who say, you know, I've read those stories for years, you know, Jonah and the whale, Moses and the burning bush, Daniel and the lion's den. You know, I've known those stories, but I've really not been able to sort of put it all together. Why? Why are they there? What is so significant about these things? And one of the subjects that we do teach at college is what we call biblical theology. And that really is a subject that helps our students to get the big meta-narrative of the whole of the Bible, to understand the overall flow of the Scriptures, because all of the Scriptures, and particularly as we work our way through the Old Testament, is relentlessly pointing us to the coming of Jesus. Why it was so significant, we see right back in Genesis chapter 3, with the fall, with Adam and Eve, and that first great messianic promise that God gives when he is pronouncing his curse upon the serpent and then upon Adam and Eve. And he says that the serpent would strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but he would crush the serpent's head. And this sets the whole stage for the rest of the Bible. And in fact, it's immediately just before that, after Adam and Eve have sinned, that they, remember, they try to hide themselves from God. And in Genesis 3 and verse 9, we hear God saying, "Where are you?" And so right at the very start, we get this picture that the God of the Bible, the God of all the universe, is the God who goes in search of his lost and fallen creation. This sets the stage for everything that follows throughout the Bible. It is God who is constantly going in search. He doesn't wait for you and I to go searching for him, to suddenly wake up one day and say, "Oh man, I've really blown. I've got to find an answer." He's actually taken the initiative, and he takes the initiative from the beginning. And so I get students often halfway through as we're going through the Old Testament overview, and they're saying, "I'm beginning to make sense of this now. It is all pointing toward the coming of Jesus." And so that's a delight for me, to see students getting that and getting the big picture of the gospel. I mean, the Bible from cover to cover is about the gospel. It is the good news. And that good news finds its ultimate culmination in the coming of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, which we celebrate this weekend particularly.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So to summarize, there are definitely things like we don't need to go to Bible college to study the Word, but there is, I guess, an enrichment that is hard to explain at times to get the big picture, which I guess depending on how your church is run at times, sure, can impact.
Sure. Yeah. And I think that's true. I think some people have churches where they've heard preaching, and sometimes it's very topical preaching. Sometimes it's a short series from this and a short series from that. But what I often find is that students, after a period of time with us, suddenly say, "I'm beginning to see how all of the threads come together." And that's an exciting moment for me. When students say, "Actually, I'm getting this now. I actually understand how all of this ties together. There is a unique thread that binds the fabric of the biblical story together. And when students begin to see that, that absolutely thrills me to bit. So,
yeah.
Okay. Question two, who should be considering Bible college, in your opinion?
Yeah, look, honestly, I think it's a matter of being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God begins to put it on your heart, then I'd simply say to you, don't dismiss it too quickly. And sometimes we can be inclined to, and we can think of all the reasons why not. You know, I haven't got the time, I haven't got the money, and all the reasons why not. But if the Spirit of God has put something on your heart, then I think we need to be prepared to listen to His direction. When the Apostle Paul writes the Galatians chapter 5, he says, let us then walk in the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's part of what it means to live the Christian life, doesn't it? To be led by the Spirit of God. And if there's a sense in which you have a growing conviction that God is calling you to do something, whether it be Bible college or whatever it is, then I'd simply say to you, don't dismiss. Don't try to suppress that work of the Spirit of God. In fact, invite Him to bring clarity for you. I don't know whether that's a good thing, but I often have students coming to me, even along the way, saying, how do I discern the will of God for my life? And I don't know whether that's something that some of you here are sitting and thinking, yeah, that's a big deal for me. Yeah. And I often say, look, as I see it, it'll often come together with five threads, which will very often draw together. The first is what I call the witness of the heart. Is there something in your heart that's stirring and you think, I'd really like to do this thing? That's a good place to start. But we also know that the heart of man is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked. And so I can want to do something, but for the wrong motives. You know what I mean? The second thing is what I call the witness of the Spirit, which is something a little different to the witness of the heart. This is where I have a sense of compulsion that the Spirit of God is actually drawing me and urging me into a direction. And I think that's an important thing. When you have that sense, to begin to pray it through. The third thing, which I often find as I'm seeking God's direction, is what I call the witness of the Word. And that is where in the context of my devotional life, somehow or other the Word of God begins to speak very particularly to my circumstance. And I know we've got to be careful on this because we can very easily read whatever we want to read into the Scriptures if we write something badly enough, hey? You know what I'm saying? But there are times when we are simply seeking to be obedient to the Spirit of God and we get to the Word of God and it just seems that God is saying something to us. Let me give you a quick example. Sorry if I'm taking too long on this, Josh. When I was teaching, we got to a point where we had a real sense that God was preparing us for something next in terms of vocational ministry. We didn't have a clue what it was. We thought it might be mission work and we'd gotten really excited about that. And I'd been up in PNG and we thought, yeah, this is going to be it. And APCM, as it was then known, had asked, you know, whether we'd quit my teaching job and move up to the Highlands. And we were so excited. But as we prayed, it was almost as if the Spirit of God said, no, not this. And so we had to back away from it. And I felt really kind of let down because I was so excited about it. And then one day in my devotional reading, I got to Isaiah chapter 6. You know the passage? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And Isaiah talks about his call from God. And he talks about having gone into the temple and seen the Lord high and lifted up on his throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he saw the cherubim and he heard their call, holy, holy, holy. And then you remember that he hears the voice of God, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah immediately stuck his hand up and said, here am I, send me. And I had heard that passage preached on so many times up here at mission conventions at Mount Tambourine with missionary speakers calling people to the task of mission. And I thought, well, that's what I wanted to do. But, you know, for the very first time, when I read the next verse, something hit me. The Lord turned around and said to Isaiah, now go and tell this people. And for the first time it struck me, Isaiah was being sent back to his own people. And I thought, Lord, are you saying something to me? Is there something in this? And I shared it with Wendy. And I said, will you just pray this through with me? Is this what God is saying? The fourth thing I want to talk about is not only the witness of the heart, the witness of the spirit, the witness of the word, but the fourth is what I call the witness of God and the others. And so one of the things I did is I went to the leadership of our church and I just shared it with them. And I said, look, I've got no idea what this looks like or how any of this could happen, but I want you, would you pray with me and would you be dead set honest and tell us whether you think God is in this or not? And one by one, each of the leaders came back and said, we believe that God is in this. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. I've now got no clue about how this can happen. And the last thing is what I call the divine ordering of circumstances. When God opens a door that no man can shut, and you know that equally God can close a door that no man can open, and suddenly, completely out of the blue, we had a phone call from the senior pastor at Cleveland saying we're looking for a second pastor. Someone has said we should contact you to see whether you might be available and open to God to come. I didn't know where Cleveland was. It wasn't in the day of Google Maps. I ran downstairs, got the old RefidX out of the car to find out where Cleveland was. It was an hour away. I'm thinking, you've got to be joking. I didn't know anyone from Cleveland. I didn't know the senior pastor from Adam. Well, I knew he wasn't Adam, but I didn't know him. And even to this day, I still don't know how they ever found out about us. But God clearly opened a door. And I want to simply say to you, if you are looking for God's leading, be prepared to trust him and just keep taking the next step to see how and where he might lead. He's well able to close the door for you. He really is. But he's equally able to open it. Yeah.
I think I remember you spoke at the Mission Matters conference.
I did, yes.
Years ago. And I remember you actually saying when someone posited the question to you, where should I go? I believe you said something to people who wanted to go international. Putting on a backpack and going international won't change a thing.
Exactly right.
You must work first in your own land.
Absolutely. I think that's so true. And over the years, Wendy and I have sat on numbers of mission committees or mission boards. One of the first things I want to ask when potential mission candidates come is, tell me about how you are serving God right where you are. And if you are not, first of all, committed to being a faithful witness for Jesus right where you are in your current context, then getting a passport and packing your bags and heading somewhere overseas is not going to change a thing. You have got to, first of all, be willing to demonstrate right where you are that you are going to be obedient to the call of God. And very often that first port of call will be right where you are. For me, that was in my position as a teacher. And I remember the day that God challenged me and I suddenly had just a complete change of perspective about God's call upon my life. And from that moment on, I recognised that every one of my students were my mission field. Remember the day that God had done that in my heart over a weekend? I walked into school and I just saw every child differently. And over the next few years, I saw dozens of kids coming to put their faith in Jesus. But suddenly something had changed. But God was calling me to be faithful right where he had me right now. Sometimes we can be so fixated upon the future that we think, well, you know, when I get there, then we'll do that. But the reality is he wants me to be faithful right now. So, yeah.
Mm. Yeah, thank you.
Sorry, that was a long answer.
No, that's right. I guess that's a few ticked off.
Okay.
You touched on it a bit, but Pathways, Bible College, it's like going into engineering, right? Like if someone goes there, it's like, yeah, I'm going to be an engineer. And there's all these random pathways that you have no idea about.
Yeah.
But, yeah, can you talk us through just some of that?
Look, it's a really interesting thing. I think for a long time, Bible College was seen as the province of those who wanting to go into vocational ministry, you know, a pastor or an intercultural mission worker. And indeed, if you're looking at either of those trajectories, I think it's a great thing to do. But what we find increasingly these days is that there's a lot of people who have a sense that God wants them to undertake some theological studies simply to be better equipped for whatever the next step is in the journey that God has for them. A lot of those who start their studies with us will study part-time. And so over the years I've had all sorts of people come along. I've had tradies who come along. Remember a chippy who came along and he was sitting in my Old Testament class, and I remember his first week of lectures and he'd never even opened a computer, you know what I mean? And he's sitting there and everyone else has got their laptops here and all ready to roll, and he's just saying, I got no idea, you know. And so we helped him along the journey. We have tutors. Most Bible colleges will have a tutor to help you. And he began to get immersed in his studies. And honestly, he just grew and grew and grew. Ended up bringing his daughter along. And she came along and started studying as well. And I remember saying to him one day, what are you doing here? And he said, I just believe that God wants me to be better equipped to serve him in my calling as a chippy. And I thought, mate, you are a champion. How good is this? He just wants to know the reality of Jesus and the reality of his God's word better so he can serve God more faithfully in what he's doing. I've had lawyers, I've had doctors who've come and they have done their study part-time with us, my son being one of those. He's an infectious diseases physician. And a number of years ago, he contacted me and said, Dad, you've been my pastor all my growing up years, but he said, I want to establish my theological roots more deeply so I can serve God faithfully in his calling to me to be a doctor. And so he did his master's with us all by distance from up in Darwin, but he just simply wanted to be better equipped to serve God in the context into which God had called him. And so we get people like that. We get others who come along and say, honestly, I've got no idea where it's all heading, but I know this is the next step of obedience, so I'm going to come and I'm going to be here. And sometimes 12 months down the journey, they're knocking on my door saying, can I come and have a chat? I say, yeah, by all means. I've got a real sense that the Lord is calling me into intercultural mission work. I say, that is fantastic. Let us help you take the journey. Let's look at the subject choices that you're going to make so that we can actually help you begin to prepare yourself well for the next step in the journey that God has for you. Some of them, partway through, have a clear sense that God's calling them into pastoral ministry. Some of them, though, have a sense that God's calling them into chaplaincy work. I don't know how many military chaplains we've trained over the years, or school chaplains. And so there's all kinds of pathways and possibilities. We've got people who are studying full-time. We've got people who are studying part-time. We've got people who are studying remotely on demand. In other words, they never even step foot in the college. They're doing everything is provided for them online. They can access all the lectures online, all of the lecture notes, all the resources. They can contact our tutor. They can have one-on-one tutoring with our tutor online. They can contact the librarian. And so many of our books these days are available as e-books. Or the librarian will mail out books to them. And so there's so many different ways and possibilities. So typically now, when I teach my Old Testament class of a Tuesday night, I got a bunch of students in the class. I might have 16 or 20 in the class. I'll have at least another half a dozen or more who will be live streamed into the class via Zoom. So we've got cameras mounted in the ceilings, and speakers, got a whopping big flat screen up behind me. And so all of the students in class can see all of those who are zoomed into the class. I've got a monitor right in front of me and I can see them all. And so I can be asking them questions or they can interrupt and everyone hears them. And I not irregularly get someone say, oh, excuse me, Peter, can I just ask a question before you go on? And that obviously means I'm going too fast, you know. So yeah, by all means. And so they will ask a question. Everyone else can hear it. When we have discussion groups, I'll put all of those who are on Zoom into breakout rooms so they can actually talk together. And then those in the class will be in breakout groups. We'll all come together. I'll ask people regularly to read something or to pray. And so I'll often have a student on Zoom. So I'll do that. And so everyone can hear them. So you get this strange dynamic, which we never used to have. But so we've got all these people, both in class and on Zoom, all participating together. And then we have another cohort who all study on demand. So it's a very different world to what it was. COVID kind of kicked us down the path on all of that. in a significant way.
Yeah.
But it's actually, it's meant that the theological studies have become a lot more accessible to a whole lot more people.
Yeah.
And so we have students around the state, interstate, international, who will be studying with us at any given time. Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Subjects? Is there like choice in that, or is it like, here's your program,
So within all the various courses, I mean, so most of our colleges will offer courses that range from a certificate course, which is just 4 units of study, through to a diploma, to a full-blown 3-year degree, that's at a bachelor's level, or maybe a graduate degree, a master's degree, or some will be doing research masters, some will be doing PhDs. I think we've got about 8 PhD students currently doing stuff with us at the moment. But so within any given course, there's usually some core units of study, which you would be expected to do, but then there would be a range of electives. And so depending on where you see yourself moving in ministry, you might choose different electives. And so for those who are looking at intercultural work, a lot of those will pick up on our missions electives, which I typically teach as well. And so there's a fair bit of scope. There's children's ministry stuff. There's chaplaincy ministry stuff. So a range of things where people can actually choose areas of study to become more focused in. And
Okay. Might be a redundant question, but are women able to study?
Yeah. In fact, I think at the moment we've probably got around about 60% of our students are female. And that I think is a great dynamic in the life of the college. So it's working well for us. Yep.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably true across most colleges. Yep.
Yeah. Okay. You mentioned your journey of like work life, study balance, family, all that sort of stuff. The question of how do I know if I'm in the right season? Can you talk to that?
Sure. Yep. And that probably varies for different people. I think for those who, I mean, I remember when I undertook my first master's degree, we had 3 small children. We were running the youth work. I was teaching full time at Brisbane Boys College. I was trying to do my master's and I was on the church leadership, you know. So what it meant was that we kind of had to live a fairly disciplined kind of life, to cover off the bases. You know what I mean? There is a demand. And I think we've got to be honest about that. Sometimes we have students who start with us part time and they think, I've got some ministry at the church and I've got a part time job and I've got a family and I'm going to take on 2 or 3 units of study. And so our registrar will probably be saying, you know, you might want to have a look at your workload and sort of try to be as realistic as you can. You might be better off doing no more than 2 units of study a semester, so that you can actually keep it in balance. I mean, the last thing we want to see is students burning out. And we do. We pray so regularly for our students, but we're constantly looking for feedback from our students too to see how's it traveling for you? And sometimes we might say to a student, you know what, you might be better off holding this unit off until next semester. Give yourself some breathing room so that you can actually balance it all out, you know? Yeah.
Okay. Age? Am I too old? Am I too young? Am I too in between?
Josh, you are the perfect age. Right? I'm just saying. Like, okay. All right.
30, so, I'm good.
Okay. All right. Look, that's a really interesting question because over the years we've had school leavers who've come and just done a 1-year gap year with us. Of those who've done the gap year, there's a fair proportion who go on and perhaps do another degree at uni or go and get a job somewhere else. And a few years later, they're back again and they're saying, actually, I'd like to finish my degree. And so they might have done a one-year diploma as a gap year, full-time student, loving the full-time student experience, being on campus, you know, all the table tennis games at lunchtime, sitting around solving the problems of the world, you know, doing all of those sorts of things, having, you know, pizza after, you know, lunches and dinners at night. I sat down with a whole bunch of students the other night between afternoon and evening lectures, and somebody had brought in all of this dinner. I forget what it was now. It was good. It tasted good anyway. And so having, you know, dinner with all the students, but then moving off into lectures. But some will have done 12 months golf and then do something else. And a few years later, they come back and they say, actually, I'd like to continue on. And so that one-year diploma will nest neatly right into their three-year degree. And so they haven't lost anything in having done that. So we get school leavers. We get older folk. And I was just telling Josh before we started, remember one time I got to a Tuesday night, and I typically run my Old Testament overview classes of a Tuesday night. I looked up and I saw this guy sitting down toward the back, and I recognized him. He'd been my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. And I said, "Merv, what are you doing in my class?" And he said to me, "I figured God didn't want me to waste my retirement." And he had four of his mates, or four of them in all, who together in their 70s had decided that they shouldn't waste their retirement. So they all studied along, and one of them had been an engineer, and one of them had been a banker, and, you know, all these sorts of things. And so that they did their studies, but then these four guys got together and they started a mission agency in their 70s. A mission agency serving alongside the Fellowship of Evangelical Students in Moldova and Belarus. So a couple of years later, Merv lobs into my office one day and says, "Peter, just want to let you know about some of the exciting stuff that's going with our mission agency." And he told me about the work that was going on in some of the universities in Belarus. And he said, "Next January, we're running 2 weeks of conference in one of the university towns. Do you reckon you might be able to come and be the speaker?" And I said, "Merv, I'd love to." And so Wendy and I went off to Belarus. Man, I've never been so cold in all my life. It was just ridiculously freezing. We got there and they said, "So where's your coat?" And I said, "This is my coat." They said, "That's not a coat." You know, so, but over the course of that 2 weeks, we saw so many people coming to faith in Jesus, so many Muslims who were coming to faith. And here it was, a bunch of old guys, if I could say that really carefully, because I'm fast approaching it myself now. And these old guys were not going to waste their retirement. And, you know, God was using them. And I just thought, Lord, how good is this? And so, look, you're never too young. You're never too old.
Yeah.
Seriously. You know, it's that moment when God puts his finger on you. That's what it is. And when he puts his finger on you, don't squirm out from underneath it. Because he knows the plan. I love when Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "It is by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do." And the challenge for you and I is to be discerning, what are the good works, Lord, that you prepared in advance for me to do? That's what I want to invest my life in. I want to do those things, and whatever your age, whatever your stage, when God puts his finger upon you and says, "This is part of where I want you to go in the fulfillment of the good works I've prepared for you," don't hesitate to say yes. You'll never regret it.
Mm. How are we going?
Sorry, I'm good. Preaching. Sorry about that.
auditing. Yep. Maybe some of us have never even heard that word other than tax time.
Yeah.
but what is that? And just so we're all aware.
So auditing, every semester, just about all the units of study that we offer, we will have people who will contact our registrar and say, "Can I audit this unit?" What it basically means is that they can pay a very minimal fee. I don't know what it is, something like, it's not more than $200, I don't think, but they can actually... They can come to the lectures, they can zoom in on the lectures, they can get all of the lecture material, all of the extra resources. The only thing they don't have to do is do any assignments. And there's a bunch of people who say, yes, that's for me. No assignments. I do not want to do assignments, you know. And so we always have a bunch of people who want to audit. The only thing is that for some of those who do audit, it can be a bit of a trap, because some of those who start off auditing after a while start saying, actually, I think I'd like to do this for credit. And so they flip from auditing to credit. But look, there's a bunch of people in our churches, and some will be really quite selective. So next semester, I'll be teaching a unit on ministry in Islamic contexts. And I fully expect, again, I will have a bunch of people from our churches who will say, look, I'm very aware of the growth, the rapid growth of Islam in Australia. And frankly, I just don't know anything about it. And I would love to audit that unit so I can find out more and find out how can we actually share the good news of the gospel with our Muslim neighbours. And so invariably, I'll teach that unit of study and I'll have a bunch of people who'll say, I just want to audit. I just want to find out more. So, yeah.
Yeah, beautiful. Speaking finances a little bit.
Yep.
Scholarships, financial aid.
Yep.
Does that exist?
Yep.
If so?
Sure. Depending on which college it is, I think most scholarships might have limited scholarships available. And so we have limited scholarships available. Most of the scholarship funds that we have are usually reserved for international students who want to be able to access higher education in the Aussie context that they would not otherwise normally be able to financially afford. And so we will use some of our scholarship funds to help people like that. I've got a guy at the moment currently in India doing his PhD with us. And so we will use some of our scholarship funds to help facilitate people like that. But so different colleges will have different arrangements. We have some scholarships that we work through the churches. And so the scholarship is in one sense as much to assist a local church in supporting someone through their studies, because we see great value in people being, finding a connection between their study and their local church environment, their local church context. So,
yeah. Okay. And last question, how would I know, speaking on behalf of anyone, which Bible college is for me?
Sure.
Which is obviously a tricky position
And look, I mean, essentially, you've got two different types of Bible colleges in the Aussie context. You've got those that are denominationally aligned. And so Malian Theological College, which is where I'm principal, it's a Baptist theological college, notwithstanding the fact that probably a third of our students come from other denominations, and that very often happens. We do get some other denominations that actually recommend people should come to us, and that's fine if they want to do that. So you've got denominationally aligned colleges. Then you've got interdenominational colleges, which are quite clearly non-denominational. And some people say, actually, I really like that kind of feel, because I get to see a broader spectrum of the Christian faith. And so it's a matter, I think, of, I mean, if I was you, I'd be looking at the various colleges and saying, what do they have on offer? What do I feel that God's placed upon my heart? And finding out what you can, and then just simply saying, Lord, please lead me. I mean, I could be very parochial and say, look, yes, you need to come to Malian Theological College. You know what I mean? But look, honestly, every year, our staff are praying, Lord, will you send to us the people that you want to be here? Mm-hmm. And the fact is, within Brisbane, we've got four of the Australian College of Theology colleges. There's 17 around the country. Four of them are based in Brisbane. But the other thing that does tend to happen is that sometimes we might have students who have us as their primary college, but there are some units of study that we're not offering that they look and they see they're being offered by another ACT college. And so they will do another unit with another ACT college and vice versa. And so very often when we put on winter or summer semester units, we'll have students from some of the other colleges around the country who look at what we're offering and say, that's exactly what I need. I want to do that. And it's very often more in the elective space where we're offering units and people say, that would serve me well. And so this winter we're offering one on leading in the smaller church. Very conscious that there's a lot of people in ministry who are actually leading in smaller churches. You know, not all the churches are big by any means. And so I expect we've got a bunch of people from around the country who'll look at that and say, actually, that might really help me in my particular ministry context. So, yep.
Yeah, thank you. That helps. Well, Peter, thank you so much for just your time, your thoughts, your story, and I guess, yeah.
How would you sign up? How do you sign up?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Before you finish.
Yes. And look, that is true. Look, I said before, if you have a sense that God has put his touch upon you and is calling you, then I think one of the first things to do is look up the phone number of one of the colleges, give them a call. You'll probably get put straight through to the registrar and just say, look, I'm interested. What's my next step? And they would normally say, look, why don't we organise a time just to chat? And that can, for us, depending on where people are, it might be a Zoom chat, or it might be a, do you have an opportunity that you could come in and we could sit down and talk face to face? And so, not irregularly, I'll walk down to our front office and I'll see people at the front office and I'll say, hey, g'day, I haven't seen you before. My name's Peter. And they'll say, my name's so-and-so. I've just dropped in to talk with the registrar for a bit. I'm thinking about studying. I was preaching in a church last week, and at the end, a lady came up to me and she said, I feel really compelled that God is calling me to study. Can you tell me what is the next step? And I said, well, you ought to give the college a call on Monday, arrange a time just to pop in and just begin to have the discussion. I was walking out of my office the other day. I saw the same lady and I said, hey, g'day. And I'd seen her just on the Sunday and she was in on about Wednesday and just wanted to start the discussion. Where does it go? What does it look like for me? And, yeah.
Thank you. That's good. So I'm just conscious of time, but I'm sure if you do have some other burning questions, might be able to stick around just for a few minutes afterwards.
Yep, absolutely. And look, up at the main auditorium, there will be, I think, some of the other colleges' stands as well. There is a bunch of ours up there as well. But, you know, I'm not here just to solicit people to study at Malian, albeit I'd love you all to, of course. I'm just trying to persuade one of my granddaughters to come now, and I've been slowly drawing in my own children who have variously studied with us along the way. And our daughter Jade was terrified because Josh had already studied with us, and she said, "Oh, I'm going to be a disappointment." No, you're not, you know. And so she graduated the other week. And so as she came across the stage, I said to people, look, please understand I don't hug all of our female graduates, all right, but there is an allowance here. And so she came across and I was able to give her a hug, and that was pretty cool. So, yeah.
Can we pray?
Please.
Lord, we just thank you for the time that we've had together this afternoon just to discuss the ins and outs of Bible College and what that may mean for each and every one of us here, if not now or in the future or with someone that we care deeply about. Lord, we thank you for Peter and his journey and just the way that you've led him, even through those times that it seemed a bit uncertain, but obviously hindsight just shows your hand so evidently in there. So we thank you just for your faithfulness with him and Wendy and the family. And Lord, we just take encouragement from that in our own situations that as we look to the future and what you would have us do, Lord, would you give us wisdom in the now? And just clarity of thought with those five things that Peter mentioned before. Lord, would you just help us to discern what you would have us do through those around us, through your word. We thank you just for the opportunity to speak about these things. And we just pray that you would help us to continue that conversation going and take that conversation to others as well that may not have been here but would benefit from the things that Peter has shared as well. So we thank you again in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Pleasure. Thank you.
Thanks so much. Thank you.